saying if you have your Bibles, because I hope you do. Would you take your Bibles? Will you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7? You know, it's kind of strange to think that people would come to church. All right, let me back up. That believers would come to church without the Word of God. That's amazing to me. So, it might be an indication also. I thank God for this weekend. I do want to say just a little bit about this weekend. God showed up in a big way. And Russell Taylor, God spoke to him, to our men. And and I mean this sincerely, I've heard some wonderful preachers in my life and have heard many sermons that God just used in an amazing way. And I kid you not when I say this, that was some of the best preaching I've ever heard. Amen. I mean, it's just the truth. I sincerely say that. And it was, I don't want to say I was shocked, because because Russell's a great guy. And I'll tell you this, I sat there over and over this weekend and thought, I can't wait till our elders meet next time, because we have got to find a way to bring him here and give him an opportunity to speak to our body. And it was simply maybe the clearest presentation of the gospel I may have ever heard. And it just whacked you. I mean, it was like you left going, I think he beat the tar out of me just a minute ago. It was good, brother. It was good. So, and I thank God. But the reason why I wanted to say, I thank God for His Word and for men that are faithful to His Word. I wanted to say to you publicly, I thank God for Kurt. And Kurt did a fabulous job. And I know it wasn't, Kurt, it wasn't all about you. But I wanted to tell this body, he really set the atmosphere for those men to receive the Word of God. And thank you, Kurt, for doing that and for leading. And thank you, brother. So, Luke chapter 7. We're getting to the end of our journey. As always, if you've been here long enough, it seems like every time we get to the end of a series or end of a book, I have anxiety attacks. And you may go, about what? And it is about, Lord, what is it that our people need to hear next? What is it that you want that we need to go through in our church and from this pulpit? And it is not a light thing for me. It's a process that takes weeks and weeks for me to go through. So continue to pray about what is it next that we are going to hear and go through as believers in our body. But today is a very popular parable that we're going to look at, a parable that you know very well and that you have probably read many, many, many times. And a parable that the Lord has, in a lot of ways, spoken to me through this week. And it's interesting, my mind, literally after Friday and Saturday, my mind was so full. And my heart really, not just my mind, but my heart and my mind was so full with the things that God spoke to me personally about this weekend. Last night we were, Beth and I were driving somewhere together, and she was, because she types all my sermons, and she said, "You know, I wanted to talk to you about your sermon, about a point that you made." And I had to sit there and go, "What am I preaching on?" I couldn't even remember my text. And that's odd. You may not think that was odd, but that's very odd for me. And I had to sit there for a little while, and finally she looked at me and she goes, "What are you thinking about?" And I said, "I'm trying to remember what I'm supposed to preach on tomorrow." And but not to worry, I remembered. It's on Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. If you want a title, this is what it is. Love produces gratitude. I struggled with this title because I wanted to call it True Love Produces Gratitude. But I think to even qualify the word love is making a statement. Because how can there be true love and false love? What is false love? That's not love. Amen? And so even in this title, I want you to hear this message. Love produces gratitude. Love produces gratitude. Many of you know this. Some of you are new here. But many of you know this, that Beth is a counselor, marriage counselor, and she is the association, our Baptist association. She is the counselor for our association. And because of that calling in her life, and me being a pastor, because of my position and her position, we have often found ourselves doing counseling together for couples. When the Lord brought us together, I could not have imagined myself in the situations that I've been in counseling in this day and age, marriage counseling. In the church of the living God. The things that we have heard and the things that we have seen coming from the church has been heartbreaking in a lot of ways. In 15 years of doing this with her, we have seen some train wrecks. Things that and marriages torn apart by all kind of different sins. You just could not even imagine. I'm serious when I say that. You just could not even imagine. For one reason or another, for whatever it is, things that. Only things that I thought people made up in their head. And marriages that, I'll be honest with you, that I have seen, that I looked at, that I've looked at personally, and even in my belief that God is absolutely sovereign, I believe that He is absolutely sovereign, that I have looked at and gone, there's little chance. I don't see hope in this. And let alone friends and family gave little hope. Yet I can tell you in God's supreme pleasure, He has chosen to show grace and mercy on some marriages. And He has taken things that nobody gave hope, marriages that nobody gave hope, and has made something very beautiful out of it. Marriages that when we look at it, Beth and I, and we sit back and we praise God for them. Marriages where Christ truly is the center. And their family's focus is upon Jesus. That He is reigning over every aspect of life. And I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say this. For a lot of times, we as Christians, especially in the American church, we think that being busy for the Lord, or busy doing something good, is Christ-centered. And you can be very busy with a lot of things and miss Jesus completely. Do you hear me? So I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say this, but I mean that Jesus literally is the head and reigns in that family and those families. And so we look and we have seen and we have, God has graciously shown us testimonies of His grace and mercy and how He has brought something that has been so destroyed. It is the only way that I can describe it to you. Destroyed. To something that is so beautiful and a testimony to His sovereign grace. A testimony that this world truly needs to see. Stories, if I can describe it to you like this, where He has taken ashes and made confetti out of it. Literally. Literally. And in this story that you are very familiar with, you are going to see similarities to this, where God has taken something so wrecked by sin and made something beautiful out of it. Where He has taken train wrecks and made worshipers. Amen? And the truth is, isn't every believer in Christ Jesus like that? Amen? A wreck, a true wreck, think about it, your life before Christ is a wreck. Some of us more than others. Amen? And made worshipers. That's glorious. That's a glorious thing. And that's what is really happening in this story. And in the middle of this passage of Scripture about this woman, Jesus tells a parable, literally two verses long. He shares a parable and to confront an issue. And so we see this picture that He lays out for us of love, of forgiveness, and great gratitude. Great gratitude. So let's, if you would, open, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 7. Just follow along with me. Let's read this together. Starting in verse 36, let's read all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 50. This is what it says. Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him. And He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain collector who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washes my feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair." "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who can forgive sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Oh God, I pray, please help. Lord, in some ways, this message is so simple, it cannot be missed. But Lord, I know until you take the scales from our eyes, until you move upon our hearts, until you show us who we are apart from your saving grace, no one will see this message. Lord, until you show us who we are, we cannot see that we are like this woman. We have wrecked our lives. We have opposed your love and grace. Lord, we have done all these things. And Lord, you saved us. You loved us even when we were enemies. So Lord, I pray for your children today that they will remember today what you've done in their lives. And Lord, for those who don't know you, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that you would show them who you are and how much they are in desperate need of you. Thank you for your word. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. May you speak to us today. May you stir deeply in our lives, not because we have come to church or we've done certain things or we've sang or we've bowed our head in prayer or we've even sat through a message, Lord, but would we leave here changed because we've been with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at this picture that the Lord has laid out. But before we dive in, let me give you the setting. I've tried to do this with all the parables that we've gone through, that I want you to be able to get the most out of this. So I want to give you some handles to see this a little bit better. Jesus came and sat down. He was invited to this meal, and he came, as it says, as the scripture says, that he sat down for a meal at the house of Simon the Pharisee. We saw last week, if you remember, when we looked at last week's parable, that most peasants are most dwellings in Palestine at those times was just a one-room house. It was a flat, a small, very meager house, dirt floors. You know, I gave you a picture of that last week, just a very small dwelling, and that a third of the room, if you remember, was built up on a platform, and that's where everybody, the whole family, slept every night, and then they would bring in whatever they had, their cattle and their sheep, and they would lay brush on the floor, and they would shut the door, and all of them sleep together in one room. Now, I know some of you are going, no way. But that's just how the majority of people in Palestine lived. But the wealthy lived a little bit differently. They had houses that consisted of several rooms stuck together, just little squares. And a lot of times it was built in a square. And in the middle was a courtyard. So very often there was a courtyard, and many of them had flower gardens or a little pool or a little holding pond or some things like that. And very often, when the weather permitted, they ate a lot of their meals in this little garden area. People in those days didn't sit in chairs. And so they would either kneel on a pillow with their feet in back of them, or the most usual position was they would recline on their left elbow. They would put a pillow underneath their left elbow and eat, and everybody would eat with their right hand, which if you're left-handed, that was just a bummer. You know, in America, we deal with it. Now, if you're a left-handed person, just for future reference, I like to eat. You probably don't want to sit next to me because we will be bumping elbows all night long. But everybody did this, and so they would prop on their left elbow and their left shoulder, and they would eat with their right hand, and you can see the logic behind that. Their feet reclined to the back of them. Now, dinner parties at this time really are, if you want to get a better picture, it's what we would call banquets. Just like last week, as I shared with you, in Palestine, they left the door open and people would come in and out. Strangers, complete strangers would come in and out of homes all the time. That's just how everybody lived. You'd go from one place to another, and it was like that. And I shared with you, if those of you who have been to China can picture this, It's like all those shops, and literally you just go from one place, one shop to another, and sit and have tea with this one person, and then the very next shop, which is 10 feet away, you have tea again. And by the time you get a half a mile down the street, you've had so much tea, your eyeballs are floating. And that's how this picture is. And so even at these dinners, there were uninvited guests. Now in America, that's an oxymoron, an uninvited guest. But in this culture, that was very customary. And so what would happen, they would ask, somebody would have a prominent dinner party, which that's what was happening now. This Pharisee invited Jesus to come and have a meal with him. And what was happening is that the room where they were eating was filling up with all these guests. People were literally standing with their backs against the wall, filling up the room, and people standing outside the windows, even if they couldn't see what was happening, they wanted to hear what was going on. Now, if you were here the night that Larry gave the slideshow when him and his two daughters went to Haiti, and do you remember where they were? He would show pictures of them sitting down for a meal, eating. And do you remember the pictures of the windows that were, what did you see? 100 faces sticking their heads in there just because all they wanted to do was see and hear what was going on. That's what was happening. That's what happens at all the time at this time. And so if you get this picture of an open door society, people coming in and out of your home all the time. And in a lot of ways, the bigger, the greater the bustle, the greater the success the evening was. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine having a dinner party for some of your friends, and the more hectic it was, the greater success it was? Now, if you invite me and all my children over, then we could make that happen for you. We could have a great success because we could have a lot of hectic times. But that's the mindset that was going on. That's what was happening here. And if you add to, if you can grab a hold of the idea that a rabbi's life, period, and if you were a rabbi and considered a rabbi, your life was extremely public. Crowds followed you everywhere, night and day. They did not leave you. There was no privacy if you were a rabbi. That's why when you read your Bible and you read stories about Jesus and you read about Him going to sleep at night and what happened so often, the crowds were around, right? And what would happen when He would wake up in the morning? They would still be around. And even when He fed the 5,000, what do you remember what the disciples said? Jesus, tell them to go away. I mean, we need a break. Tell them to go home. How are we going to feed everybody? That's what was happening. A rabbi never, ever, ever had free time. There was not a vacation. And so you add the culture at that time and a rabbi, and plus the man who was calling himself the Messiah. Can you imagine the picture that's going on? Picture that's going on. Can you imagine that? That's what's happening. And so in this situation, we see this dinner party happening. But there's two characters that we need to talk about. Simon and the woman. Let's look at Simon first. Before we look at the lessons, let's look at what's happening. Simon, the scripture said, as we just read, was a Pharisee. The literal meaning of a Pharisee is the separate one, or the separated one. Their whole lives were dedicated to keeping the slightest regulations of the law. They worked their whole lives to make sure they kept it as perfect as they could. They worked at it. They dedicated their whole lives. And so that's why they were seen, the very word Pharisee meant separated. That he was separated from everybody else in society in some ways. And there's some theories of why Simon invited Jesus. Let me just throw a few at you. The first one is this, that he really genuinely wanted to find out about Jesus. That is a theory. That Simon really wanted to know who this man was. The second one is this, that he had a duty. That the Pharisees got together and they were plotting and planning already at this time. And that the lot just fell with Simon, and Simon said, okay, I'll take it. I'll invite him over to my house, and I'll see, and we'll talk and have some questions, and everybody will be around, because everybody knew that's what was going to happen. I'll do it, and I'll try to find and build our case, find information to build our case against him. That's the second theory. The third theory is this, that it was all about Simon. He was a Pharisee. They were all about show, or a lot of them. You know, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and some other ones. People have, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul before he became the Apostle Paul. That there were some Pharisees that genuinely were seeking the Lord. But that most Pharisees had sort of a celebrity status. And here this man was the Messiah, or claiming to be the Messiah, and a big crowd was constantly following him around. And it could just be his heart and going, hey, I want to invite this rock star to dinner. And we're going to show, and we'll have everybody around us, and we'll show them. So that could have happened. Or it could have been a combination of all of it. That Simon said, I'm going to find out about who this guy is, talk to his buddies, and I'm going to be put in, everybody's going to be at my house. I'm going to show up. But there's a question while you're reading this that you need to ask yourself. Why did Simon treat Jesus with half-hearted interest? There's an underlining between-the-lines message. And I believe the answer is this. Because Simon truly felt superior. He truly felt like he was above Jesus. In Simon's hospitality towards Jesus, we see his respect or lack of respect for Christ. We see this in his hospitality. Let me give you some instance. In Palestine, the roads were extremely dusty. And so when you went over to anybody's house, anybody, one of the first things you did, you washed your feet. And if you had any money at all, you had a servant, and all they did, they stood at the door just to wash your feet. That's why it was such a shock when Jesus took the bowl and sat down with his disciples. When Jesus washed all of his disciples' feet in John chapter 13, that's why it was a shock to them, because not only was he taking a role of a servant, but the lowest servant. sending them a message. I'm Lord, Creator of all, and yet I'm washing your feet. Jesus never wasted anything, y'all. And so that's what was happening. He walks in, and Simon, and I wish that the Scripture would have told us, but I could almost imagine that everybody else sitting around that table, I bet they got their feet washed. But Jesus. But I don't know that. Also, it was a custom that when you sat at the table, that a servant would come around, or you as the host would come around and drop some perfume or oil on the top of your head before dinner. And if you didn't do that, you had incense, and you would come around to everybody sitting at the table and you would have burning incense, and there would be a perfume, basically, that he would go around, the host or the servant would go around to everybody at the table. He did neither of those. It was also customary that when a rabbi came in as a guest, right after your feet were washed, you greeted a rabbi with a kiss. You embraced him and kissed him on both cheeks. Simon did not do that. None of these conventional courtesies were extended to Jesus by his host. None of them. That was not by mistake, believe me. He did none of them. And so we see in his hospitality, we already see what's going on. There's a level of respect. And the Pharisee, Simon, obviously sees himself as a much more superior person. But let's look at the second character, the woman. She has no name. Many people have tried to link this very woman to Mary Magdalene and a similar story, but many believe that these are two different women completely. She has no name, and we are told by the first verse in verse 36 simply that she had lived a sinful life. You can draw whatever conclusions you want, but by the picture and what happened, what she did, many have said that she was a prostitute. Even if she wasn't, let me explain this to you. Even if she wasn't, even if she was an upstanding woman of character, which we know she wasn't because the Scripture says she was a sinner. But even if she was an upstanding character, it was shocking for any woman to stop a Jewish teacher in public and speak to him. Matter of fact, husbands did not even speak to their wives in public. But to stop a Jewish teacher and speak to him wouldn't have ever happened. Her action was that which was astonishing to those who were watching. They were shocked. For a woman to pull down her hair in public was the height of immodesty. Now listen, I've been thinking all week about chasing a rabbit on modesty and immodesty. I want you to know, I'm going to save you today. Do you hear me? But I am praying very hard, and Kurt came into my office and said, you need to pray about us teaching a series and not getting legalistic about this, but teaching and uncovering heart issues. Modesty and immodesty is a heart issue. It's not about rules. It is about what is the focus of your heart. Now I'm saving you, okay? Today. But this is a warning. All right? We'll get back to it. But for a woman to pull down her hair was the height of immodesty. It was an invitation. It was a trademark of a harlot. It was advertising. When a woman pulled her hair down in public, that was a billboard. And around her neck, she wore a little perfume bottle. This woman was known by the trademarks. Now let's get to the heart of the issue. The first thing I want to show you is when God forgives somebody, when salvation truly happens, when a heart is redeemed, the action that comes from a redeemed heart. The action of the forgiven. Think about it. She broke this bottle, which was probably the most valuable thing she possessed. It was the most expensive thing that she possessed. That little bottle of necklace of perfume around her neck was very expensive. And the scripture said she broke it and poured it over our Lord's feet. Not only did she break this alabaster bottle and do this, it also goes on to say she wept. She wept. And it says so clearly that not only did she weep, but she soaked his feet with her tears. That's a lot of crying. She not only soaked his feet, but she took her hair and used it as a rag to wash his feet. With the perfume and the tears, she washed our Lord's feet with her hair. Not only did she weep, did she pour perfume, did she wipe his feet with her hair, but she kissed his feet. And Jesus says, she has not stopped kissing my feet. So get this picture in your mind. Breaking the bottle, weeping over his feet, wiping with her hair, and not stop kissing. That is an extremely intimate picture. Her face had to be this close to our Lord's feet. Can you see it? Do you see it? All of these things happening. And she couldn't stop, is what the scripture said. She didn't cease. Kissing a man in public, touching a man, letting your hair down in public, pouring perfume. None of these mattered to her. She was not thinking about these things. She was expressing all the love she had in her heart. The only way she knew, shock is an understatement. For us to read this and not get the true and the big picture of what's happening is an understatement. Shock doesn't describe it. All she knew is that she wanted to be in his company. Imagine. All that was happening. The room filled. People crowding around the windows, wanting to hear every word, everything that was said. And this woman coming in, pushing herself in, getting on her knees, breaking the bottle, weeping, wiping, crying, kissing. I guarantee you the room was quiet. People standing around that room surely was a shock to Simon. And then our Lord says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Can you imagine? You can't write a better story than that. God did that. You couldn't have made a movie with that much drama. The room goes silent. All you hear is weeping and kissing. And Jesus says, Simon, I have to tell you a story. She was there for one reason, and it was Jesus. I will tell you this. When you and when I discover what Jesus has done for us, nothing else matters in this world. When we truly see the picture, nothing else matters. When this love that He has for us awakens your human heart, when you see for the first time, we are willing to abandon everything. Nothing is more important than Jesus. That is a sign of salvation. When Jesus is first and everything else is behind Him, that is when you know you have been redeemed. If that is not the case, you need to examine your heart. If you love your wife more than Jesus, you need to ask yourself, am I saved? If you love your children, man, there's nothing I wouldn't do for my children. Matter of fact, I do way too much for them. But if we love our children more than Christ, you need to examine your heart. You need to ask yourself, am I saved? You need to see yourself as this woman where nobody else matters, where nothing in this world, nobody's saying anything. As far as she's concerned, there's two people in that room, her and Jesus. Amen? If only we could live as that, in that place. If only our heart's desire was to please our Lord. Listen, husband, if you want to love your wife rightly, you love Christ more. Wife, if you want to love your husband and your children, you love Christ more. Nothing else matters. But there's one other picture and we're going to close. There is the action of the unforgiven. It's quite simple. You've seen it. You've already seen it. I've already touched on it. Simon was shocked. You know. He was shocked. What would his guests think? Or what were they thinking? What would the community think about this? What would they be saying tomorrow morning? What would be on the front page? Amen? Holy cow. Could you imagine? Wow. How dare this woman do this? It was all about him, what he wanted, what he thought. That's American lifestyle right there, what we think. It's all about us. It doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't move me. It doesn't do this. That's how we make decisions. He cared more about himself than he did anybody else. That is someone unsaved. And all he could sit there and ask was, why wasn't he stopping her? And his conclusion was, well, the reason why he's not stopping her is because he's not a prophet. Because if he would know the type of woman she was, goodness gracious, everybody in the room knew what type of woman she was. He would stop her if he was a prophet. So obviously he's not. This shows the difference. The woman only cared about Christ and what he thought, and Simon only worried about himself. And therefore, because he only worried about himself, he worried about what others thought of him. The woman was in desperate need of forgiveness. Simon was not. Simon was blinded by three things. He was blinded, he misunderstood the woman. Now hear me on this, let me say this. He saw her life and could not see her heart. He saw what was going on, and that's all he could think about, what was happening and everything in her life, but he couldn't see in her heart. The second thing is, Simon misunderstood Jesus. Jesus not only knew her life, he knew her heart, no matter what her actions were. And the third thing is, Simon misunderstood himself. For Simon knew his life, but he didn't know his heart. Do you get it? He saw all the things that he did, and failure to see your heart is the beginning of damnation. Did you hear me on that? Failure to recognize who you are is the beginning of damnation. Simon was every bit as bad a sinner as a woman. The truth is, he was probably worse. But he didn't even know it because he didn't see his sin. There's one point. This is it. When you are forgiven much, you love much. When you're forgiven much, you love much. When you are aware of your sin before a holy, righteous God and you understand what He has done, you cannot help yourself but to love Him more. Amen? When you see who you are and you see Him, you cannot help but to love Him more. The more aware you are, the more love grows. It's a paradox. Everybody in this room is that woman. But I'm afraid some of us are going to walk out that door and be Simon. There's no need to do this. There's no reason to do this. You can come up with 1,000 excuses. And all it is sin. I pray when you leave today that you will see yourself and you will see our Lord and you will be able to worship Him for who He is. Amen. That He has taken wrecks and made worshipers. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's hot. We're cramped. But it doesn't matter. Lord, I pray You would speak to our hearts. Help us to love You more. And Lord, the only way for us to love You more is to see how desperate we are. Until You show us the depth of our black hearts, we have no need We can figure it out ourselves. We're strong enough to do it ourselves. We can do it all on our own. But Lord, when You show us what You showed this woman, nothing else matters but You. Lord, I pray that You would do that. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for this time of worship. Thank You for gathering us together. Lord, may we worship You as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.